Thanks, and you may be seated. And as you are, if you would find your Bibles, either the Pew Bible in front of you or maybe the one on your smartphone or however you want to use the Scriptures this morning, and turn to the Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, and we'll be reading 3 through 14. As you're turning there, I do want to remind you of one thing, and that is August 20th is Friend Day. I talked a lot about this last Sunday, and we talked about that there's a couple of recent studies out, some statistics that are a little bit disturbing in one hand and kind of encouraging on the other. The discouraging part is that it said in a given year, only about 2% of people that go to church, only about 2% of Christians attending church actually invite someone to come to church. Only 2%. We are called to be evangelists, to be in a culture of invitation, but yet most of us, 98% of us, don't. Now maybe we do a little bit better here in our church. I'm not sure, but it convicts me. I can do better, and I'm sure we all can do better. And so as a tool with that, and the good news is that there's a large percentage of people that say that they're somewhat, that don't go to church, that say that they're somewhat open, and some say 55% say they would go if they were invited by a family or a friend. And so the world is waiting for us to ask them. And so we this is sounds like a little gimmick, but it really isn't. We just want to help you, give a tool for you to invite folks. It's a little, you're invited card. On the back it says Sunday, August 20th, and this isn't the only time we're going to do that. We're going to begin to practice a culture of invitation here, because I will tell you folks, in the day and age of which we live, this is only going to work unless we all participate. If we're going to change the world, if we're going to grow our church, we've all got to practice invitation and be in a culture of invitation. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know anybody to invite. Would you please, as you're leaving today, just take a card or two, because we're praying that God may lead you somewhere to somebody to invite to church. And so we're going to do that on August 20th. Somebody said, was that going to be like an extra special day and you're going to have like inflatables and clowns and jump up things and stuff? And really, no. We are going to try to put the service together in a way that will be helpful to our guests coming. But it'll be a normal Sunday, except for the fact that you're going to invite guests and they're going to come. Because we want it to be like any other Sunday. We want folks to join us in our mission and ministry here. So that's it. You're invited. Cynthia and I will have those in the narthex as you're leaving today. And so let's now turn our minds to and hearts to Philippians 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul is writing. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have had you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has been clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was a teenager, for a very short time, maybe a period of 2 or 3 months, we had a little dog named Rexer. We lived outside of town. We had moved out into the country about 2 or 3 years before. My dad had built a beautiful house, and there was lots of acres there. And so we already had a lot of animals. We already had several dogs and several cats and a couple of horses and I think even some chickens and ducks. But we had a lot of animals. Our family loves animals. And so that Saturday morning when Rexer came walking up our driveway, we thought, hey, you know, what's one more? And so we had plenty of room. And, you know, my parents and I, we had suspected it's what sometimes happens. I don't know if you're aware of this terrible practice, but people will actually go and dump out dogs and cats, right? They'll find some cat or dog that they don't want, and they'll drive out into some lonely country road, and they'll put the animal out to fend for itself. And so over the years, my parents inherited many animals that way. I don't think they ever turned around a pet that showed up at their door. And so we felt sorry for Rexer, but Rexer was also very cute and very friendly, and so we took Rex in, and so we loved him. We suspected that he had been put out, and so we began to have compassion and getting to know him. But during the 2 or 3 months that he lived with us, to suspect that maybe he hadn't been put out on the side of the road, that maybe in fact that there was some other reason how Rexer had come to live with us. Because you see, Rexer was a very discontented dog. A very discontented dog. Now, I don't mean that he was a bad dog. He wasn't. He was a good dog. He really was a good dog. He was just discontented. If he were outside, he wanted to be inside. If he was inside, he wanted to be outside. At dinner time, he thought the cat's food looked so much more delicious than his. He just was just discontented wherever he was. And one of the key ways in which he showed this discontent is that he chased cars. He chased cars. Now, a lot of dogs chase cars, right? You try to break them of that, but you know, they do that. But most dogs have the good sense that they'll chase the car for a short distance, you know, maybe 100 feet or so, and then they'll give up and come back home. Not Rexer. As long as he could, he would chase the car until its taillights had disappeared. Then he'd keep running in that same direction. And then another car may pass by the other way, and he'd start chasing it. And so over those periods of months that he stayed with us, we found him miles away at times where he would just take off after a car. And so every time that a car would be going out of our driveway, we'd always try to make sure that Rexer was put up inside of the house because we never, you know, knew where he might end up. Well, you know, as fate would have it, one day he was out and he chased a car, and you know, we suspect, I don't know, he just wasn't there anymore. You know, we looked for him for a long time, never did find Rexer. And so what we came to think and believe is that Rexer had taken up with the new family just like he had with us, and that was sort of Rexer's lifestyle. He just went about chasing cars, and then he would stay somewhere for a few months, and then he would move on down the road, and that was just kind of how this little dog lived his life. And so but there was a couple of years later, I was on a senior trip in Virginia, and I think I saw Rexer. It was a dog that looked exactly like him. And our eyes met. He looked right at me for just a second, and then he looked away embarrassed. So I think that might have been Rexer. Now, I tell you this story because many people are like Rexer. And I don't mean that a lot of people chase cars. What I mean that a lot of people live their lives with discontentment. They never seem to be settled down and be happy where they are. And I don't mean that they may be physically moving, but in their heart, in their spirit, in their mind is always chasing this way and that way and that way and that way. And they live lives of discontentment. Because you see, everything in life creates opportunities for contentment or discontentment. Think about it. Your family and friendships. The career path you're on. The money you make or the money you don't make. The vacations you take or the vacations that your neighbors take. Your physical health. Your house. All of these things can either be sources of contentment or discontentment. Even your church, even our church, can be a source of contentment or discontentment. Human tendency is always to want more, better, or different. Right? There's something within us. And I know that we may vary in how we struggle with contentment here. But I'm willing to bet that all of us struggle at some point with that. That in some area of our life, there's discontentment because we want more, or we want better, or we want different, or we want things to be the way they used to be, or the way that they never will be. We just are chasing one way after another. Do you have trouble with contentment? Now think about that in light of this letter from Paul. And over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about contentment. We're going to introduce it this week, and next week, using Paul's letter and another passage, we're going to go a little bit deeper. But think about Paul. Now Paul was a missionary. Paul was a church planter. And a lot of the New Testament is illustrative of that. You know, in the book of Acts or the other letters, you can see Paul's ministry and mission to where he would go, and he would start a church, and he would get it going good, and then he would move on, and he would start another church. And that was how Paul was wired up. But yet, when we find him in the book of Philippians, in the letter to the Philippians, he is in jail. He's under house arrest, which means that he would be chained, literally chained to a prison guard. And that was his life. And when you think about the way that Paul is wired up, it would seem that this would be a time of great discontentment and frustration for him, because he wanted to get out of there and keep on doing God's work, right? That's who Paul was. But as you read this letter, you see a man of great contentment. Because wherever Paul was, there he was. Wherever he went, there he was. I titled the sermon this morning, "Wherever You Go, There You Are." I meant that to be funny. No one has laughed at any of the services yet. But there is something about that, as you see in Paul, that wherever he was in ministry for the Lord. It didn't matter to him. He had that baseline, that heart of contentment. Because he was at peace with himself wherever God placed him in life. And so here he is in prison. He's chained to a prison guard. And he writes to the people in Philippians. He's saying, "I know some of y'all are worried about me. You know, and I know you're praying for me. I feel your prayers. I know you're worried about me. I don't want you to be worried about me. I want you to know that God's doing great things here in prison. And because of that, you know, that some of the prison guards that I've been chained to have been converted to Christ." It comes out later in the letter. That because of his witness. And you can only imagine that, like, to have duty with Paul, you know, where you were like chained to Paul, for some people might have been kind of, "Oh gosh, that again, I got to listen to this guy talk about Jesus for another day or two." But he was continuously witnessing, and he actually, you know, made strides in the church and witnessing to others, and such that those guards became prisoners. And it said that everybody in that community was inspired because of his faith. And so Paul knew something. He knew something deep down. And this is what I think he knew, and we're going to preach more on it next week. But he says in Philippians 4:11-13, he said, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so how do we do that? And as I say, we're going to unpack that a little bit more next week. But I want to talk about a couple of things before we go to communion today. And that is, first of all, understanding what I'm not saying, what I'm not saying that contentment is. Contentment is not just saying, woe is me, this is where my stead in life is, and things are never going to change, it's always going to be like this, and so I'm never going to try to change anything because this is just the way life is. That is not what being content is. That's giving up or something, because we are called to grow as Christian disciples. We are called to change the world for Jesus Christ, and so we can't be content in that. But we can be content in understanding, you know, this sort of heartfelt place of peace with God. And I think one of the most beautiful places that is expressed is in what is sometimes called the Serenity Prayer. It's normally associated with Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, but it really bears testimony to all of us. If you listen to this words of this prayer, it could be our daily prayer, particularly those of us who struggle with contentment. Let this be our daily prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Now there's another part of the prayer that I want to continue with that really cuts to the heart of what I'm talking about. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, but trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Now, the Bible teaches us that we can learn to have a life of contentment. And it's not a life of contentment that comes from possessions or activities or other people. For these things can change or be taken away. But it's a life of contentment that comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that that absolutely can never be taken away. You know, contentment, living a life of contentment, frees us to enjoy every good thing that God has given us. Contentment demonstrates our belief that God loves us and has our best interest in mind. I came across this, and I'll say this in closing as we move into communion. This definition of contentment. Next week we'll go a little bit deeper into particularly chapter 4. But hear these words. Contentment is when we become convinced that our resources in Christ Jesus are more than adequate for every situation in life that we face. Let me say that one more time. Contentment is when we become convinced that our resources in Christ Jesus are more than adequate for every situation in life that we face. And next week we'll talk about how we can grow to be like that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's now turn to our hymn books, the front of our hymn books, page 12, Service of Word. And Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. We talk about peace a lot in the church. We take communion and we say, rise now and go in peace. Then the most every service I'll say something about going in peace. Now what is this peace? This is not certainly the peace as the world knows it. It's not just an absence of war. It is a peace that gets at the heart of what contentment is. The peace that comes from Christ. The peace that passes understanding. And this peace has been given to all of us as a gift. We experience it as we come here to receive communion. But we also carry it out into the world to go in peace and be the bearers of God's good news, because other folks desperately need to hear of this love and this peace and this salvation. And so I hope that you'll go. I hope you'll carry some of those cards. It's a very simple thing. And invite a friend so that they too can come here, experience church, and perhaps come to faith in Jesus Christ and know the peace of His salvation. So now, go in peace. May God's peace go with you.